What I want to talk to you about tonight is what I sincerely believe may very well be the number one sin in our church. We're going to address it out of Hebrews chapter 12 if you want to be finding that passage of Scripture. Dwight L. Moody, that great evangelist of a bygone era, once said of that which we're going to look at this evening that he felt that it was the hardest sin with which Christians had to deal. And he said that he felt that this sin was keeping more people from experiencing the power of God in their lives than any other sin. My friend, Dr. James Merritt, up in the Atlanta area, former president of our Southern Baptist Convention, said of this sin, it is a blight that will contaminate you. It is a burden that will crush you. It is a blaze that will cook you in its own juice. Folks, we have among us a horrible, hellish problem. And I dare say if you do not deal with this sin in your life, it will absolutely blow out the candle of joy in your soul and leave you in darkness. If you don't deal with this sin, you will come to the Word of God, and I believe it will be as if its secrets are locked up to you. You'll get on your knees to pray, and it will be like your prayers aren't even getting through the ceiling. If you have this problem in your home, it's going to cause arguments. It may very well lead to separation and even divorce. I believe behind every church squabble and split, this problem is lurking somewhere in the shadows. What I want to talk to us about this evening, I say us, because I need this word as well, is the awful problem, the sin of bitterness. Bitterness. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 12 at two verses, verses 14 and 15. I'll be using the New American Standard Translation. I know your pastor loves that version of God's Word and preaches so faithfully from it. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And here it is. And that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, we've all seen bitter people, or perhaps we've been bitter ourselves. Sometimes bitter people are simply angry. They're just overloaded with meanness. They're mad all the time. They harbor resentment. They hold grudges, and it's obvious. But sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes that bitterness is kind of turned inward. And it could be that a person just seems to be very sorrowful. You ever met somebody like that? They seem so sad, so morose, so melancholy. But if you pull back the veil, what you'll see is bitterness, harboring a grudge, holding resentment in their hearts. Other time, a person who is bitter may come across as being kind of cold, kind of indifferent, kind of aloof, not a participant. But I tell you, just beneath the surface, there is a seething volcano of bitterness. And I want to tell you something, folks. What we just read was written to Christians. We, as believers, are not immune to this problem, to being bitter. I've seen plenty of bitter believers. I've seen plenty of caustic Christians and sour saints. I want to tell you, though, I've seen some pouting preachers. I've seen some resentful reverends. I've seen some crabby clergy. I've seen some mad ministers. So none of us is immune from the problem of bitterness. So let me talk with you about it. I want to say a word to you about the origin. The origin of bitterness. Where does bitterness come from? Well, generally speaking, here's what I believe and what I've found in 37 years of serving as a pastor. Bitterness usually begins with hurt. Somebody has been hurt. Something has been done to someone that was harmful. Something was said about someone that was mean. Something might have been taken away from someone, and there was hurt. And then what happens? Well, there's something inside of us that begins to rise up that wants to hurt back. Or perhaps we'll just harbor that hurt. But listen, friend, if we're walking in the Spirit of God, we'll know that that is sin, and we'll want to get it out of our hearts. We'll want to get right with that brother or that sister, that spouse perhaps. Listen, we'll want to get right with that person and get right with the Lord, but not the bitter person. You see, the bitter person nurses that hurt. The bitter person holds on to it. For the bitter person, it is almost like there's a DVD player in their mind and they're reliving the hurt. They push play and rewind. They push play again and rewind. While all the while, deeper and deeper in their heart, that root of bitterness is taking hold. Let's get honest, folks. We have all been hurt. You live long enough, I promise you, dear friend, young people, you're going to be hurt. In this life, we have many harmful things, but God wants us to deal with them biblically, and God wants us to deal with them spiritually. Let's don't keep nursing and rehearsing and rehashing that hurt. Here's what I've discovered about bitter people. Very few bitter people will admit they're bitter. You see, it's an underground sin. It's called a root of bitterness. And they'll deny it. They'll disregard it. They'll try to dress it up. Many times they'll dress it up with religious activities. Folks, that's just like pruning the branches on the outside to make ourselves look good when we know what's going on in our hearts. Deeper and deeper, that root is going and being driven down into our hearts. You know what I've discovered about bitter people? They seem to have a way to push our emotional hot button to get a response out of us to do what? To confirm them in their bitterness. They'll blame others. It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's the preacher's fault. Blame everybody in the world, but not deal with it themselves. Listen carefully. The root of bitterness grows in the soil of a hurt that has not been dealt with properly. The origin of bitterness. But I want to say a word to you about the outcome of bitterness. And listen to me, it is not pretty. Did you notice how the Word of God here says, see to it that no root of bitterness springing up. Friend, hear the preacher tonight. Every root has its fruit, and it will always spring up. He says here, springing up causes trouble. Folks, you can take this to the bank. The outcome of bitterness will always be trouble. And can I tell you this? It will trouble you first, not the person with whom you're bitter. It'll be like you're drinking the poison, but you're expecting the other person to get sick. But bitterness troubles us. Bitterness will trouble us, obviously, emotionally, right? It'll be just like an acid that eats away the container that's holding it. It'll be like a cancer on our spirit. We'll be all emotionally wrought up if we remain bitter. I tell you this, bitterness will cause trouble physically. Physically, Dr. S.I. Macmillan wrote that classic book, None of These Diseases, and in that, He documented over 50 illnesses that are caused by such a problem as we're talking about, the problem of bitterness. Everything from back problems to arthritis to ulcers to high blood pressure to even cancer and heart attacks. You say to me tonight, preacher, if I'm bitter, are you telling me I'm going to be sick? Well, I'll tell you this, you'll be sicker than you ought to be. It will harm you and trouble you physically. But folks, listen to me. Bitterness causes trouble spiritually. Did you see how the writer linked our relationship with one another to our relationship with God? He says you need to pursue peace with all men, and look at this, and the sanctification. Some translations say holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hey, I want to ask you a question. Do you want to see the Lord? Now, you can answer when the preacher asks a question, okay? Friend, I don't know about you, but I want to see the Lord. I'm not just talking about in the sweet by and by when I die. Friend, I want to see him now. I want to see him in my life. I want to see him in my home. I want to see him in my church. But listen, the Word of God says without that sanctification, without holiness, we're not going to see the Lord. What did Jesus say in his Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Friend, you cannot have hellishness and hatefulness and holiness in the same heart. They are incompatible roommates. So it affects us spiritually. He goes on to say, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Listen, if we are going to remain bitter, we are going to come short of the grace of God. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. That song nailed that, right? We don't lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of our salvation. And we are not experiencing the grace of God to its fullest because we are not extending that same kind of grace to other people. Bitterness springs up. It causes trouble. But also this verse ends, and by it many be defiled. If you want to hold your place there and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to show you what the Apostle Paul says about this horrible chain reaction that is set off by bitterness. Many become defiled. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 30. There Paul writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then he begins to list, to catalog some things that need to be put away. He says, let all, and what's the first thing on the list? Bitterness. That old sour, resentful spirit, let it be gone. And wrath. Wrath, that's that passionate, judgmental kind of outburst. And anger. Anger, that is just that seething volcano we talked about earlier. And clamor. You know what that is? That's fighting. That's fussing. That's feuding. And slander. What is slander? It's saying untrue things. Like, I hate you. I wish we'd never gotten married. It's just telling falsehood. Be put away from you along with all malice. Malice, that's just the desire to just hurt somebody. That's just plain old ugliness and meanness. But what sets it all off? The first thing on the list, bitterness. That's why if you go back up a few verses to verse 26, you read this. Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. He knows that we're going to get angry. It's part and parcel of life. But he says, do not sin. And then look at this. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Can I just say that's a good word for married couples? What is he saying there? He's basically saying, don't spend another night angry. Don't go to bed mad. Now, don't do what that famous theologian Phyllis Diller once said. She said, my husband and I don't go to bed mad. We stay up and fight. Listen, that's not what that's saying, okay? What it's saying is this. If you got problems in your relationship, Don't take them to bed with you because they'll stew all night and there'll be a bigger problem in the morning. And then he says this, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Wow. Literally a foothold in your life. Friend, what does that tell you? That tells you that one of the entrees into our lives that the devil has is unresolved conflict and the harboring of resentment, the holding of grudges, bitterness. Friend, if you do not deal with this problem, I'm telling you, it's just like you're saying to the devil, come on into my life. Have thine own way. Tear up my home. Destroy my church. Make me miserable. I give you the control of my life. Do not give the devil that opportunity. Several years ago, I had the privilege of serving as the president of our Mississippi Baptist Convention. And one of the privileges when you have that position is you get to invite who you want to preach on your program. And I had Dr. Fred Wolf, who had performed my wedding, Cynthia's and my wedding. Brother Fred was pastor of the Cottage Hill Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama at the time. And I'll never forget, he brought a terrific message that dealt with what we're talking about this evening, that unforgiving spirit, that thing called bitterness. And I'll never forget that the next day after he preached that terrific message, I was walking out at our lunch break, and there was an older fellow walking in, an older pastor, and he stopped me, and he said, can you give me Brother Fred's contact information? I would love to get a hold of him. And I said, well, sure, I'd love to do that for you. I'll be glad to. And he said, I know what he's talking about, because he said, I've been dealing with bitterness for 58 years. And I said, well, man, tell me about it. He said, well, when I was a boy, I had a mean stepdaddy. He was horrible to me. And one time in particular, he accused me of tearing a couple of boards off a barn and throwing them in the bayou out behind our house. And he said, I didn't do it. But he said, I did, and he whipped me twice. He whipped me with a paddle for doing it, and then with a bullwhip for lying, and I've hated him ever since. He said, if you were to hook me up to a blood pressure machine and say his name, my blood pressure would go through the roof. And then he said, he's been dead 13 years. And I said, well, what happened last night? He said, last night I let it go. And I said, well, praise the Lord for that. But as I walked away from that conversation, here's what I thought, Emmanuel, folks. I thought, how many times did the sun set on his anger and rise again and set and rise again and set? 58 years? How about you, my friend? Are you letting the sun go down on that unresolved anger? Oh, every fruit that bitterness produces, causes trouble. Every fruit that comes from that root springs up and it defiles many. But let me just say a quick word to you about the overcoming of bitterness. I'm glad we don't have to close the Word of God right now and go to the house. Amen? And what I want to give you is one simple word that shows us how to overcome bitterness. As Brother Mike says, lean in close. Here it is. Forgiveness. Friend, forgiveness is the only way for us to get that root of bitterness out of our heart. That's why this fourth chapter of Ephesians ends with this verse, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, what is forgiveness? I've been at this a long time, and I want to tell you some things, first of all, that forgiveness is not, and then I want to tell you what I believe forgiveness is. I've seen a lot of noble things that people try when the need is forgiveness, and they may be virtuous, but they're really not that helpful, and in many times, they hinder true forgiveness. For example, forgetting is not forgiveness. Well, you just say, oh, just forget it. Friend, if you just say forget it, you are avoiding the crisis of forgiveness. You see, the reason you need to forgive is that your memory has kept the pain alive. Excusing is not forgiveness, where you just excuse somebody's behavior for something they said or something they took from you or something they did to you. Excusing says, you're not to blame. Forgiveness says, no, you are to blame, but I'm going to forgive you. You see, excusing is really the opposite of forgiveness. I'll tell you something else that's not quite forgiveness. Are you listening? Smoothing things over. Companies call in managers to do that. Just sweep everything under the rug. Just smooth everything over. Don't really deal with it. Hey, you know who's good at smoothing things over? Mothers. Mothers don't care about justice. They just want it quiet. Right, moms? Well, mama, he hit me first. Well, you hit him first next time when I'm not looking. I want it quiet in the house. But friends, calming troubled waters is not the same thing as saving drowning people. It's not forgiveness just to smooth everything over. I tell you something else that's not forgiveness, just accepting, you know, therapists, psychiatrists, psychologists, they're great at this. Oh, so you purposely tripped your mother-in-law. Here, let me give you a hug. I embrace you. I accept you. That may be something noble, but it teaches us to avoid forgiveness. And here's a big one. Suspending justice. That's not what forgiveness is. It's not condoning sinful behavior. Folks, I've been at this a long time. Pastor Mike and I were talking this week. I told him I might preach this message. He said, I have them in my office just as you have them in your office. People who will not forgive, and I may be talking to somebody right now, this is where you are, because you think that if you forgive that person, then basically what you're saying is what the person did wasn't really wrong, that it was no big deal. Listen to the preacher. It was a big deal. And therefore, you are faced with the crisis of forgiving that person. We are not talking about you're condoning some kind of behavior that is contrary to the Word of God. You uphold the biblical standard, but you offer forgiveness as a gift to the other person. So what is forgiveness? I want to give you what I call the three R's, all right? We're not talking about reading and writing and arithmetic, but here they are. Number one is this. I think forgiveness begins with recognition. Recognition that I have been wronged, I have been hurt. This is something real. It is something personal and purposeful. And friends, I'm not talking about when there's an accident. That's not something you have to forgive. I'm not talking about an annoyance, something that annoys you. I know he shakes his leg at the table. I know she smacks her gum. I know he slurps his cereal. But that's not something that you need to forgive. Sometimes you just need tact and diplomacy and a sense of humor. I'm talking about real hurt. You recognize it. And you recognize there's something rising up in you that wants to get back, right? There's something rising up in you that is like bile in your mouth. You are becoming bitter. You recognize it. Now, here's the most important word I'll give you. The second R, release. Release. When you absolutely let the other person go. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm going to let that person off the hook. Let me tell you something, dear friend. If you release that person, you're letting yourself off the hook. You're releasing two people. You're releasing you as you release that other person. What you're saying is, you do not owe me a thing. I'm no longer going to hold this over you. The wrong that you have done to me, that hurtful thing you have said to me, that act of taking something away from me is irrelevant now. It doesn't matter anymore in the way that I feel toward you. You, because I'm letting it go. I'm canceling the debt. I am cutting the cord. I'm not dragging this thing around with me any longer. I am letting you out of the cage that I've kept you in. Now, don't let them out of the cage, beat them up, and put them back in the cage, all right? I'm talking about letting them go, forgiving like Jesus did, fully. And finally, you release that person. They are no longer under any obligation to you. It's just like you peel away from that person the wrong that person did to you. Just peel it away, throw the peel away. See that person apart from the hurt. See that person as a needy person, someone that needs your love, your grace, your forgiveness, and you give it to that person. Friend, to get there, I believe you need to pray two prayers. I think you need to pray this. Oh God, I want you to give me new eyes and a new heart. Give me new eyes to see this person in a different way. And oh God, give me a new heart to feel toward this person in a different way. Recognition, release, cut the cord, cancel the debt. And then here's the third R, and I want to quickly tell you something. This doesn't always happen. But this is the ideal. It's reunion. Reunion. Where there's a restoration of the relationship. Did you notice again how the writer of Hebrews said, pursue peace with all men? It's not enough to just get right with God. You want to get right with that friend. You want to get right with that spouse. You want to get right with that fellow church member. You want to get right with that coworker, whomever it might be. It's like you're saying to that person, listen, there is some rubble here. There's a wall that's come down between us. Now I'm extending my hand and I'm coming over. I'm coming over and I want you to take my hand. And I want us to walk together into a future that may very well be risky, a future that may have some hurts, but let's just trust God and try to love each other and be honest. Let's just bring honesty with us and let's see where it goes. But before I close, I think I hear some objections to forgiveness. I can almost hear somebody in the house tonight saying, but that's just not fair. Oh, it's not fair if you have a straight dues paying mentality. You owe me. I'm going to exact from you my pound of flesh. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But friend, hear your guest preacher tonight. It is the most fair thing for you in the long run. Because you see, the only way, listen, for you to ever permanently heal the pain of your past is to forgive that other person. So do not think for one minute that you're going to get by with saying, but it's just not fair. I promise you, it will be the fairest thing you could ever do to yourself. And I think I hear somebody saying, well, does that mean that I forget? You know, what's that old saying? Forgive and forget. And friends, I want you to hear me tonight. I don't believe for one moment that if you forgive somebody, you're going to be struck with amnesia, that you're going to never remember that hurtful thing again. But now here's the difference. When you do remember now, it doesn't matter. It doesn't hurt like it used to. Somebody said that old hornet of remembering may fly again, but the stinger has been removed. So it's not a matter of do you never ever remember it? You do, but you feel differently when you do. And I think I hear somebody saying, well, that is not humanly possible. And I want to say, you got that exactly right. Friend, it's not humanly possible. But listen to me, it's heavenly possible. What is that old saying? To err is human, to forgive is divine. And listen, it is divine. Every time forgiveness takes place, it is something divine. We are not by nature forgiving people, loving people, gracious people. And so every time forgiveness takes place, it is an absolute miracle of God in our heart. And somebody may be sitting there and still thinking, well, why do I have to do it? Well, I want to give you this three quick reasons. One is this, because we have a command that is clear. We're commanded by the Word of God to forgive one another. And if there were no other reason than that, we ought to do it. But friend, every thou shalt and thou shalt not in God's word is there for our own benefit. His law is His love. So do it because it's right. Do it because you have a command that is clear, but also because the alternatives are awful. And there are only two. One is you're going to hold that resentment on the inside, harbor that grievance against that person again. It's going to be like an acid that just eats you up on the inside. What is the other alternative? What's the old saying? Well, I don't get mad, I get even. You know what's wrong with that? We can't ever get even. Because no two people measure pain the same way. We're hurt. We say, wait a minute. So we strike back. And now this person's on the receiving end there. Well, I didn't hurt you that badly. And they strike back at you. And then you get on that vicious cycle. You will never, ever get even. But now listen, this is the most important reason. Here's why we ought to forgive. Because we have an example to emulate. Folks, this book that I hold in my hand is a book all about forgiveness. Cover to cover. And if you've ever received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have been forgiven much. I want to ask you this. What right do you have not to forgive anybody on the planet? The way I feel about it, I've been forgiven so much, I ought to have grace on tap for anybody who needs it. The Lord Jesus told a story over there in Matthew 18 about this old boy that owed a king a tremendous amount of money. When you do the math, the 200 talents, it's like 200,000 years worth of wages that was owed to the king. And he begged for it to be written off. And the king did just that because he was the king. He could do what he wanted to. He forgave the debt. Jesus is telling the story. Jesus said that that old boy went out and he ran into a fella who owed him 100 denarii. That's like 100 days worth of wages. And he made that fella pay up every last penny. Well, when the king found out about it, he was royally ticked off. That's the Living Bible translation right there. He was so angry, he took that fella, he threw him in prison. He said, you're going to stay there for a long, long time till every last bit is paid off. Friends, if the golden rule is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, I want to submit the platinum rule. Do unto others as God has already done unto you. Wow.